Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast whilst the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Bell, over to you.
Thanks, Len. Welcome, everyone. We're going to start with a question on your outlines there around tables. What's the best wedding you've ever been to and why? So we'll just have to dredge up some memories from the past for a couple of minutes and then we'll come back. We are on the theme of weddings today. Our subject for these this series is the goodness of Jesus. And can I just sort of flag this up again for us, this flyer? Please do think about people who might want to come along from your office or workplace and join in this series as we come and look at the real Jesus together in this eyewitness account of his life. And we come to this section of Mark's Gospel. I think it's all about Mark is showing us the goodness of Jesus. Okay, he's shown us his authority in the first section, and now he comes to show us his goodness. Just want you to imagine for a second. Imagine if God, the God who's made all of this, this world, who's made the mountains, the flowers, the fields, the birds, all joys that we experience. Imagine if that God had committed himself to fill you with joy forever. Almost defies words just to begin to think about that. Forever. Not just in this life. Well, we're going to be looking today at Jesus' statement about himself, that he is the promised bridegroom who has committed himself to the everlasting joy of his people. Just look down at verse 19, which is our key verse. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." He is the bridegroom. His kingdom is like a wedding feast, and his people are like the honoured guests. That's what we're going to be thinking about today. Where can we find happiness? That's a question that's preoccupied people since the dawn of time. The question that preoccupied the ancient philosophers. Don't ask me, I'm no expert, but apparently it is the question that they were circling around most of the time. Socrates thought that only the poor, those who have nothing to lose, can be happy. Aristotle thought the opposite, basically. If you're born rich, you have to be born rich to be happy, really. In reality, wealthy, healthy, and good family and good friends. Well, that's pretty obvious. Epicurus, he said that to remove all causes of pain is to be happy. That means don't spend time with irritating people. Good luck. Or doing annoying things. Pleasure is the absence of suffering. That's what he said. Stoicism was something different. It said life is about suffering, got to accept it. But happiness is just to accept the obstacles and the suffering with serenity. Hedonism was different. Hedonism said happiness is spending time doing what gives you pleasure. Problem is, if any of these things worked, we would have discovered it by now. They are empty philosophies. In 2008, apparently 4,000 books were published on happiness. Good luck finding the answer there. There was a recent TED talk which said some sensible stuff, probably, based on some research that good relationships, people who have good close relationships, they tend to live longer and happier lives. But at best that is brief. What about a happiness that lasts? The happiness that we long for? And the answer is in God and in his everlasting kingdom. We have 2 points today. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And we saw last week, he is the doctor for sin who has come for sinners. This week, we see that he is the bridegroom who has committed himself to the everlasting joy of his people. His kingdom is a kingdom of joy in which he is like a bridegroom, his kingdom like a wedding feast, and his people like the honored guests. Just look down with me at where it all starts in verse 18. So John's disciples, that's John the Baptist's disciples, and the Pharisees were fasting. The Pharisees used to fast twice a week. And people came to Jesus and said, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? In other words, why are your disciples, Jesus, not doing what we're doing? Specifically, why are they not fasting? Now, I don't think this is about the rights and the wrongs of fasting. After all, Jesus says in verse 20, his disciples will fast. No, I think the issue here is about joy and sadness. In the Old Testament, fasting was almost always an expression of sadness or contrition or somber reflection or mourning. There was one prescribed fast in the Old Testament, which was at one day of the year on the Day of Atonement, an expression of repentance. There were many described fasts in the Old Testament, but often accompanying prayer in crisis. So David, King David, when his son was near to death, fasted and prayed. Esther, when the Jews were about to be destroyed, called for a great fast. The fact that Jesus says, my disciples can't fast with the bridegroom, confirms that the issue is joy. Verse 19. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? That is, it would be completely inappropriate for the wedding guests to be in a state of mourning while the bridegroom is with them. Imagine the wedding where everyone was dressed in black for a funeral. And you get a feel for what Jesus is saying here. It would be even more appropriate for these wedding guests, because the phrase in the original where it says wedding guests, the phrase is literally sons of the wedding, which meant honoured guests. Top table. I'm usually on table 27 in most of the weddings that I'm invited to. Occasionally you do get to be the honoured guest, don't you? If you're a member of the family or one of the groomsmen or bridesmaids. That's what that phrase means. Sons of the wedding. So these are not wedding crashers, and neither are they the people who you kind of feel you have to invite because they're your mum's best friends. Sons of the wedding. Imagine turning up to your wedding, your friend's wedding as an usher, dressed in funeral black and saying, sorry mate, I'm not eating or drinking today. I'm not in the mood to have any fun. The issue is joy. And Jesus is saying, I am like a bridegroom. My kingdom is like a wedding feast. And my people are like the honored guests. I wonder, did you realize this about the Son of God? We just need to pause a little bit further on this, though. What kind of bridegroom is Jesus? This is really important. Just look back at chapter 1, verse 3 again. This is John the Baptist introducing and preparing the way for the Messiah. But just look at verse 3 where it says there, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, when we were looking at that, we said that That word Lord is Yahweh, is a quote from the Old Testament, which is Yahweh. Prepare the way for God. Jesus, the Messiah, is God. God is describing himself as like a bridegroom. Do you find that weird? I wonder if you've ever heard that before. In fact, God had promised that he would come like a bridegroom for his people. I just want to show us this. Can you flick back to Isaiah, to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 62. Sorry, I don't have a page. I think it's in the 700s somewhere. 752. Thank you, Paul. Right, Isaiah chapter 62. Just look at verse 5, the second half there. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God had promised through his prophets that one day he would come like a bridegroom for his people. Now come back to Mark with me. What is Jesus saying? As he takes this title on himself, he's saying three things. Firstly, he's saying that he's God, come for his people, as he promised he would. Secondly, he's saying that he is committed to the everlasting joy of his people. Heaven will be like a wedding banquet. His kingdom is going to be a kingdom of unimaginable joy. Why else would God describe himself as a bridegroom and his people as wedding guests? And the third thing that I think this shows us is that the focus of his salvation now is a new relationship of joy between his people and himself, like that between a bridegroom and his closest friends. This salvation, the focus is a new relationship between God and his people. Actually, it is not ultimately in what he provides, but in the bridegroom himself that the people will find joy. Did you see that in verse 19? As long as he is with them, they cannot fast. It is his presence. It is him in whom they find joy. But look at verse 20, because verse 20 adds something really important about timings. Verse 20 says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and in that day, and then they will fast in that day. This is about the timings of his kingdom. So Jesus says, the days are coming when I'll be taken away. And there he's referring to his death and resurrection and ascension to go and be with the Father. And he says, in those days, my people will fast. In other words, there will be cause for mourning for the Christian for a period. Why? Because they long so much to be reunited with the bridegroom. And so therefore, very early on in Jesus' ministry, he begins to make it clear that his first coming to earth, in that he did not bring his kingdom in all its full flowering, but rather that he gave a glimpse of his eternal kingdom, like a movie trailer. But the full experience of his kingdom, well, that's for later, that's for when he comes again. The bridegroom will be taken away. And so therefore, in these days, the great cry of the church, of the Christian, is come Lord Jesus. That's where the Bible ends. We won't go there now. Revelation chapter 22. Come Lord Jesus, the final cry of the church in this age as we wait for him to return. Because we're living in the verse 20 days. And of course, the true Christian longs to be with Jesus again. Why? Because Jesus is the one who can make all things right. As we've seen in chapter 1, he can drive out Satan. He can drive away suffering. He can heal body and soul forever. And so I think there's one implication of this that we can pause on from verse 20, and that is that the best is yet to come for the follower of Christ. No, we do not find ultimate joy and happiness in this short life. Because to be with Christ, that is the deep cry and ambition of the heart, in the heart of the true Christian. To be with him forever in his kingdom at the wedding feast that is yet to come as his honoured guests. Actually, just before Jesus dies, he says, I'm looking forward to the day when I will drink this wine new in the kingdom of God, the wedding feast. Are there tears today for the Christian? Yes, there are. Many, many tears. And I wonder, maybe you're experiencing that. Even today. Sometimes there are even more tears for the Christian. When you think about it, how many of those tears stem ultimately from the fact that you are still in this world and away from Christ, your bridegroom? All of them. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm speaking here to somebody who is looking in, well, if you come to faith in Jesus, if you repent, you come into an intimate relationship and a great hope. Well, secondly, what has he come to bring? And that brings us to the verses 21 to 22. What has he come to bring? A completely new kingdom. Let me read. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Perhaps I should have tried to bring in a wineskin, a leather wineskin, if I could have found one as an illustration. Apparently, they only had one life, so you know, you pour your wine in, your new wine, into the fresh wineskin, and then the wine would ferment, but it would stretch the skin, and you'd have your wine at the end. But if you then tried to use that old wineskin for the next one, it would burst. The point is that the new is here, Jesus is saying, and that the new cannot go with the old. It's very simple, isn't it, what he's saying? Both of those illustrations. The new can't go with the old. The new is here, and it can't go with the old. But what does that mean? What's he referring to? What is the new and what is the old? Well, I take it it's really plain in the context that the new thing is the long-promised kingdom of God that Jesus, the Messiah, has come to bring. Just look at 1 verse 15, where all of this kicks off, where Jesus starts to proclaim the gospel, and he says, the time is here, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the new thing that he's come to bring as the Messiah, as the bridegroom, as the king. What else could he be talking about? The new is here. And more than this, this completely new thing, the point is, it cannot just be tacked on to the old. You can't just take the new thing, the patch, and put it on the old. You can't take the new wine and put it in the old wineskins. That's the point. But what then is the old, if the new is the kingdom? Well, firstly, in the first instance, the old in this text is the traditions of the Jewish leaders of the day that they're wedded to, their fasting rules and rituals. In fact, the whole old covenant law of Moses is the old, which we'll see more of next week. In fact, bigger than that, this whole old world order. Later in the gospel, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away when I come again and bring my kingdom in all its fullness. And so, in fact, at the biggest level, this whole old creation is brittle like an old worn-out wineskin about to break. This city, with all its firms, the old creation, about to break. It cannot coexist with the kingdom of Christ. New wine is for fresh wineskins. A new kingdom is for a new creation. The old is going to be set aside and replaced by the new. And so they ask this question. Do you see again in verse 18? The question that kicks it off, why can't your disciples conform to our traditions? Why can't they do what we've always done? And Jesus' answer, you've not even begun to grasp the size of what I've come to do. The kingdom I'm bringing, it is root and branch change. Of course it is. The everlasting kingdom of God, long promised, cannot go with the old. And so what does this mean for us? Well, it means that the Lord Jesus and his kingdom will not simply be tacked onto what's already there. We see that at the big level. He's not come to improve the old covenant, the law of Moses, by adding himself onto it, but rather to replace it. Something completely new. A new relationship of joy between God and man, bridegroom and friends. We love trying to tack Jesus onto what's already there, so to try and keep the old and get a bit of Jesus with that to spice it up. I think you see this in many of the world's religions, where they will have some role for Jesus. He's an add-on who changes nothing fundamental. In fact, I think you see it in the church today, as people want to hold on to the old. That is, the values of this world, of this culture, and tack on Jesus. Well, this truth matters at the big level, but also at the personal level. We can't just add Jesus onto our old ambitions, our old beliefs, our old life priorities. If we come to Jesus and follow him, he's going to tear everything up and start afresh. Some of you may have heard of the Australian rugby player Israel Folau, he's a Christian, did a lovely interview, I thought, after he was sacked from the national team for posting on Twitter a quote from the Bible. He said he was told to take it down by Rugby Australia and issue an apology or he'd get sacked. So he was given a chance. He was a very good player, so he didn't want to lose him. And he said at that point that was the hardest moment for him of temptation to back down and be ashamed of the word of God. But he said no and kept it up. And with that went years of blood, sweat and tears and ambition to reach the top as a rugby player. His teammates were dumbfounded, begging him not to do it. But because he's a follower of Christ, he is dancing to a different drumbeat, because he's living now as a guest of the bridegroom, looking for the future, and he has one ambition, which is to be with Jesus, his bridegroom, forever. And that trumps all others, even being a professional rugby player. It's the same for us if we would follow Christ. We should not be expecting being a Christian simply to add an element of hope to our existing lives. Oh, I'm going to heaven now, like a heaven add-on. No, rather, the reign of Jesus in our lives is going to involve complete root and branch change of our ambitions and hopes and dreams. The old is gone. One new joy, one new ambition, governed by this new relationship to be with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and to enjoy him forever. And this will lead to a complete clash of values and behavior between Jesus' disciples and those around. The last thing I want to say, why don't your disciples live in the same way as everyone else, they said. They might have said, why don't your disciples wear the rainbow lanyard? Or why don't they use pronouns on their emails? Why don't they celebrate Halloween like everyone else? Why don't they just do what everyone else is doing? And the Christian disciple, therefore, should expect to be an oddity to the watching world, because they are dancing to a new drumbeat, the beat of this new relationship with the bridegroom. Not just an oddity, in fact. There's a sense here from the Pharisees of, how dare you dismiss our treasured values? It's actually offensive to them. It was then and it will be today. But if we follow Christ, we're living for our Lord and bridegroom, and that means our whole lives are going to start clashing with the priorities of the watching world. And you will know this in the city if you're trying to live as a Christian. The new does not go with the old. Don't be discouraged. It's normal. It's part of what Jesus is doing. Expect it. Well, let's pause there. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that the gospel is a gospel about the bridegroom, your son, coming to bring a heavenly feast of joy for his people who are the honoured wedding guests. Father, we thank you that to be a Christian is to come into a great relationship, a wonderful relationship with Jesus, our bridegroom, and to be brought into a great hope of an everlasting kingdom of joy to come. In these days where we are separated from the bridegroom, Father, we long to be with him again. Come, Lord Jesus. And we pray that many in this city, we pray for our colleagues and friends that we work with, that they might come to hear of Jesus and come to find true joy and hope in him. And we ask in his name. Amen.